many of you have had a moment where there's something that you need to do, a decision that needs to be made, something that you really have to deal with, but you don't really want to, so you put it off and try to procrastinate as long as possible. Okay, some of you are procrastinating, put your hands up too. I can see you back there. The reality is there's a lot of moments in life where you say, I don't want to deal with that right now. I'll just push it off and push it off and push it off. And what I have found is that eventually there are moments, I like to call the day of reckoning, where you finally have to deal with the thing that you've been putting off. There's no more options. It's those moments that demand decision. Like, I can't put this off anymore. I can't put it under the rug anymore. I finally have to deal with this. There's no other choice. Some decision will be made. Some action will be taken. But like, for instance, the moment when you're coming to the end of an escalator, right? You got to make some decisions, walk or fall. Or that moment we see a billboard that says next gas station, 100 miles. How's your bladder? How's your fuel tank? One should be full, one should not be. Or for instance, that moment where there's that noise in your car that you've been ignoring for a long, long time, and suddenly the noise stops and so does your car. Or that moment when you've been putting off laundry and you open up your underwear drawer and you're trying to get ready to get out the door and the underwear drawer is empty. Decisions will be made today, one way or another. Some action has to be taken. I want to talk about one such moment today that's incredibly important. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And so if you have your Bibles today, I want you to join me in Matthew chapter 21. All four of the Gospels talk about this story. It's a very significant moment in Jesus' ministry. If you don't know the story of Jesus, he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem on Sunday. On Friday, he's killed, executed on the cross. And then next Sunday is when we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead as our Savior, our Lord, and ultimately God's Son. Man, it's an amazing moment. And so today I want you to join me in Matthew chapter 21. It says that as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Father God, as we celebrate your Son today, Lord, would you just work in us? God, would you just continue to help us understand how deeply loved we are by you, but also how important it is to understand your role as God and King of our lives. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. We just want to start off with that. You are so awesome and amazing and incredible, God. Thank you for how you're working in this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem through the town of Bethpage, passing the town of Bethany, on a donkey with people crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The reality is there's so many things going on in this moment that are absolutely incredible. See, what's going on here is that as Jesus enters Jerusalem, it is several things. First of all, it is bold. It is a bold declaration. Secondly, it's humble. It's gentle. And thirdly, it's a moment that demands a decision. It's humble, it's gentle, and it's a moment that demands a decision. See, it's bold in this sense. Now, if you were a disciple of Jesus, imagine that you've been walking with him for quite some time, seeing his whole ministry. I guarantee you, you would have seen a shift that started to happen in Jesus. Something started to change, and it all started with this guy Lazarus. See, Jesus had this friend named Lazarus, lived in this town of Bethany, real close to this town called Bethpage, just over the mountain from Jerusalem. They'd often stop there. You'd go there and you'd see Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, hang out with them and spend time with them. But all of a sudden, word comes that Lazarus got sick. And Jesus kind of seems to take his time getting there. And by the time you get there, Lazarus has passed away. Matter of fact, funeral's already over. He's already in the tomb. But Jesus, if you know the story, goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And all of a sudden, something crazy starts to happen. See, it was a small town, right? You know, I mean, we live in a small town too. We kind of get this. In this town of Bethany, all of a sudden people start to talk. I mean, there's this guy Lazarus that they went to the funeral. They brought a casserole over for Mary and Martha. It's done. It's over. Then all of a sudden, they're talking to Lazarus. I mean, think about it. It's a small town. Telephone, telebethanite. Everyone is finding out about this amazing thing that Jesus has done, and word is starting to spread, and people are starting to hear about it, and it's not that far from Jerusalem. So now Jerusalem is hearing about, in this small suburb, that this guy got raised from the dead. So many people saw him dead, and now he's alive. Things are starting to shift in a major, major way. And then, Jesus starts talking about dying a lot. Like, he just keeps talking about the fact that he's going to die and the Son of Man must go and die and serve as a ransom for the many. Like, he keeps bringing this up over and over again. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you probably aren't a huge fan of hearing this. But you know better than to say anything, because Peter said something one time, then Jesus was like, "Listen, get thee behind me, Satan." So you're like, you know what? I'm going to keep my feelings to myself. But Jesus has been talking more and more about this fact that he has to go and die. Then there's this other thing that started to happen. See, Jesus, every time that people came to him and started talking about who he really was, he either seemed to tell them to shut up or ignore them. For instance, there's this term, Son of David. We just read it a second ago. This term, Son of David, that was this messianic term that people understood as what the Messiah would be called, because the Messiah would come from the line of David. And so when people would start to wonder about a Messiah, often they would use the terminology, Son of David. We see it in Matthew chapter 12, that after Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, it says that all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" And it's interesting. Jesus in that moment kind of skirts the question and moves on. Other places, Jesus is called the Son of David. And it's really interesting. He never responds. There's some blind men early in Matthew that come to him and say, "Son of David, heal us." And it says that later on in the house, he then talks to him and heals them and tells them, "Don't tell anybody else." Almost like he's like, "Yep, can't see you right now." But then later on, he heals them. Then there's another lady who comes to him and says, "Son of David." He ignores her for a little bit. There's some demons that come through. They're in some people and say, "Oh, the Son of God is here." And Jesus tells them to shut up. At every opportunity where people are starting to talk about who Jesus really is, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he's like, whoa. We're not ready for that yet. But now, The verses right before the ones I just read in Matthew chapter 20, if you're in your Bible, just go a page over. The last thing that just happened before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, there's these blind men again, and they cry out, "Son of David!" And Jesus responds. He turns. If you were a disciple of Jesus following him, that had to have been a moment. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? He turns and says, what? What is it that you want? This is a big moment. And then you all of a sudden start going towards Jerusalem, and Jesus chooses to go past Bethany into Bethpage. Now, I've said these towns a couple times today. Anybody remember who lived in Bethany? This guy named Lazarus. So there's these people in these two towns that are very close together, Bethany and Bethpage, that know about this guy Jesus. They know that Lazarus was raised from the dead, and there's something stirring. This is kind of the epicenter of a lot of the excitement and the rumors and the talking that's been going on, and Jesus marches right through there. Now, all of a sudden, imagine being a disciple of Jesus. You're walking along, and Jesus has seemed to stay away from kingly processions, big moments. He'll talk to a crowd and then leave. He'll see the crowds getting too big, and then he'll say something strong and cut off a lot of them. All of a sudden, this crowd is coming out. This crowd that's so excited about Jesus, or at least about this man they know can raise the dead, crying out, "Son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna." They start laying palm branches before him and waving them in the air, which in a lot of ways, the palm branch in that day had a lot of significance to the Jewish people, somewhat similar to the way that the stars and stripes, the bald eagle, has significance to us as a nation. It was a very kingly symbol in the Jewish people, and they're laying it before Jesus. They're laying their cloaks before Jesus, in much the way as many kings who had entered Jerusalem before had had people come in this procession and lay their coats and their things before him, as a way of saying, let's not let our amazing king walk on the ground. This was a kingly procession. This was people, once again, saying this name again, "Son of David." Something shifted here. Jesus is allowing this to happen as he rides in on his donkey. And then you get to Jerusalem. He shows up. And as the Pharisees come to him in the midst of the crowd, and they say to him, listen, you need to stop these people. Later they say, you need to stop these children from crying out to you, Hosanna. Jesus refers to himself as Lord. Then in Luke it says that they said, teacher, rebuke these people. Stop them. Jesus turns and says, if I don't stop them, the rocks will cry out. This was a bold moment. Then Jesus goes to the temple. I find this part really interesting. Jesus shows up in the temple, refers to the temple as his house, and starts rearranging the furniture. I mean, he's like, listen, my house will be a house of prayer. And then he starts kicking out those who had been taking advantage, making the worship about themselves, taking the place of God, which is ultimately the gospel, isn't it? That the servant takes the place of the king. And that's what sin is. So the king in salvation takes the place of the servant to give the servant a chance of salvation, of knowing the king. See, in this moment, sometimes I just see Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry is just kind of this great moment. It's cool. We wave our palm branches in the air. When we were kids, we do that and sing songs and shout Hosanna. The reality was, this was a huge deal. This was a bold moment. This was a moment that could no longer be swept under the rug. Could no longer be ignored. Jesus is saying in this moment to the Pharisees, listen, you've been talking about killing me for a while. You've been talking all these things, but no longer am I just going to be that guy out in the shadows somewhere out in Galilee. This guy you've heard about, this guy that people are spreading rumors about things that I've done. I'm going to do it right here, and I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to leave you no other option. You have two. You can crown me as your king, or you can kill me. Crown me or kill me, but I will not be simply light. I won't simply be that guy that, oh yeah, we like him. Yeah, he's a good teacher. Yeah, he's a good rabbi. Jesus is laying down the gauntlet in this moment. No, I am king. I am the son of David. I am the son of God. I am the Messiah. You have two options, crown me or kill me. But I will not be light. But what I love about Jesus in this moment is that he's boldly saying these things, and I would contend he says the same things in our own life. Crown me or kill me, but I will not be liked. But at the same time, Jesus has a humility about him. I mean, you can imagine thinking about how a king would enter Jerusalem. You can imagine how maybe even the disciples felt like something was kind of missing. I mean, he's riding in on a donkey. And of course, we know that there's two reasons for that. One is because it was prophesied. Genesis 49, it says in Zechariah as well, which is what Matthew is quoting here, when it says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. At the same time, it also displays the humility of Jesus, this gentle king coming. You know, I think it's interesting that Jesus sets up everything for his arrival. He sends the disciples to go get his donkey, his ride. Doesn't really tell them. And in some ways, I've heard some theologians say that Jesus wasn't just getting the donkey, he was also getting the crowds. But I just wonder if part of the reason why he didn't necessarily tell the disciples what's going on is because someone, probably Peter, would have been like, hold on! What are you doing? You can't have a triumphal entry on a donkey. Listen. You need a white horse. I know a white horse guy, okay? Okay? And listen, my cousin, he has some friends over there in Samaria. He has some illegal fireworks. We'll have some pyrotechnics. We'll make a big deal of it, Jesus. That's how I'd want Jesus to enter. Like a heavyweight boxer coming in to fight for the title with the Rocky theme song going. But Jesus just comes in on a donkey. Gently. I love that word, gently. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is describing the mindset of Jesus when he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the perfect blend of boldness and humility. So often we think that those two things can't work together, but it's not true. The reality is that humility is a choice. Boldness is an understanding of who you are. Believers in Christ, we should be bold in our faith. We should be bold in knowing whose we are and who we serve. But humility is how we go about it. Humility is not needing to be served. Humility is saying it in a way that's loving. Jesus comes boldly and humbly, unlike any other leader that they'd seen before. He knows who he is. He's confident in who he is. He's not afraid to say it. But yet he comes as someone gentle, riding on a donkey. He comes as someone who is gently speaking to prostitutes, gently speaking to the woman caught in adultery, gently speaking to those who are in deep sin and bondage and darkness. He's the God who says, listen, I'm not going to just sit there, let you sit there in your mire and your muck and tell you, listen, if you can figure it out, I'd love to see you over here on the other side. No, he's the God who says, listen, I will build the bridge. I will come to you in the midst of your filth and your junk. Humbly come and get my feet all dirty in the pig pen of your life. Jesus is showing so much of who he is. I think this describes his whole ministry. Reality is this, though. He comes boldly, he comes humbly. But at the end of it, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, Jesus comes demanding a decision. He comes boldly, he comes humbly, but he demands a decision. Action must be taken. There's no more sweeping this under the rug or pretending. You make the choice. Crown me or kill me, but I will not be liked. You have two options. See, Jesus isn't the king that they expected, but he is king. He's declaring that here, and now business must be done. And I found that Jesus does the same thing in our life. He comes boldly and gently into our life and says, I am king. What are you going to do about it? See, in this passage, we see three things that happen when Jesus declares himself king, whether it's in our own life or in the sense of Jerusalem. There's three things that happen when Jesus is king. The idea of Jesus as king leads to sometimes anger. We see that in the Pharisees, the fact that they're indignant in Matthew 21. In other places, they're getting more and more angry with Jesus, and now as Jesus declares himself king, they're angry. They're mad. But then, there's a second thing that I see happen. It happens on the road to Jerusalem. The second thing that happens when Jesus declares himself king is applause. People clapping and cheering. Woo! Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! They're waving their palm branches and they're so incredibly excited. But then Friday comes. That guy they thought was the Messiah, he's on a cross. Nothing like what they expected. They expected someone to come and overthrow Rome. They expected someone to come and reestablish a kingdom of Jerusalem here on earth, not some kingdom that we can't see. And so they move on. Wonder if it was some of the same people that were standing outside of Pilate's dwelling yelling, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" Which I find interesting because Barabbas was also an instigator and a rebel. And it was almost like they were like, let's do plan B. Let's do the Barabbas guy. We just want someone to be this king that we want. The reality is, applause starts to fade when you stop doing what the crowd wants you to do. You ever notice that? Napoleon, when he was traveling through Switzerland, found himself having crowds of people coming out and cheering and celebrating his name. One of his generals turned to him and said, it must be so amazing to have so many people cheering for you. And Napoleon says, nah. He says, this same unthinking crowd under a slight change of circumstances would follow me just as eagerly to the scaffold to be hanged. And the reality is true, isn't it? We've seen that over and over again. People who are one day celebrated, everyone applauds them, woo! And then something changes, something switches. Maybe they do something. Maybe it's just a change in the crowd's temperament. Suddenly, there's no more applause and it stops. Thing is, applause is a fickle thing. And I see it all the time in the church. Man, there's so many moments that we like to applaud. We get excited. Man, woo! Praise God! And then we go to the rest of our life and we put our palm branch back down, move on with doing things our way. There's a third thing that Jesus as king leads to. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 16. It's absolute devotion. Matthew 16, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. Revelation 19. Many of His disciples were disappointed with Jesus coming on a donkey and not a white horse. Well, Jesus makes up for it. It says in Revelation 19 that Jesus is coming back and returning to judge the world riding on a white horse. The reality is, Jesus is returning. He will return as the conquering king. He will return to judge the world. The question is, in between, before that date, is who's your Lord? Who's your Savior? Are you trusting Him for salvation? Is He King? See, what I've found is that when it comes to Jesus as our King, so many people like the idea of Jesus as Savior. Man, I love Jesus as my Savior. He's so good. We just sang a little bit ago about the reckless love of God. Oh, God, You're so good. Man, there's no wall You won't tear down. There's nothing You won't do. You're so amazing. But we like to stop there sometimes. Jesus as Savior is awesome. Jesus as King sure has a lot of things in my life He wants to change, doesn't He? Jesus as Savior, Jen, He just loves me. Jesus as Lord is a whole other issue. So often we can talk about Jesus as our King and our Savior. Man, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to God. Yes, God, You are so good. You're so amazing. And then there's that little area God wants to touch. Starts to convict you, maybe through His Word, through a pastor speaking. Maybe it's through godly friends, or maybe it's specifically through that urge of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That what you're doing just isn't right. There's that area maybe of your finances that God wants to touch. That area of your relationships. Now, you know what the Word says about sleeping with each other before marriage. But God, we just love each other. And you know, that's just kind of an archaic thing, and that's not how things work anymore. Man, He wants to convict you on the way that you talk about people. And yeah, but did you hear what they said about me? Eventually, there can be an area where Jesus comes riding gently but boldly into the area of our hearts. We have to make a decision. Crown me or kill me, but I will not be liked. You can crown me as king of your whole life and give me everything, or you can just toss me aside and move on. But Jesus didn't come just to be liked by us, just to have us go, oh yeah, great job, Jesus. Thanks for what You did on the cross, and then go on with our lives. Jesus came to be King and Lord over every single area of our life. So the question is this today, is Jesus King? Is He Lord over everything in your life? Maybe you're someone here, you've never started a relationship with Jesus today. I just want to invite you to start that relationship today with this God that so desperately loves you. He was willing to send His Son down to die on a cross for you, to come riding on a donkey, to be whipped and mocked, hung on a cross. But that same God also says, listen, I didn't come just to be second, third, or fourth place in your life. I came to be number one. Because when You give me everything, that's when I can change your life and give you this life and life to the full that I promise you in My Word. Would you bow your heads with me today as we say, Father God, if there's anything in us that isn't of You, if there's any area of our life today where You're not King, God, may Your kingdom come in our life. May Your will be done in our life. And God, we just repent of any ways that we've sort of praised You in the moment and then just moved on, done our own thing, put our palm branches down, and lived our own life. God, forgive us. God, if there's any area, if anyone in this place today who's never started a relationship with You today, God, I just pray that as Your Holy Spirit is working on them right now and drawing them closer and closer to You, I pray that today is the day They make you king. They welcome you into their hearts, crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. God, you are so good. You're so awesome. And you're so amazing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite us today to respond to the message. If God's been convicting you in any area, maybe something that you need to lay down before him, an area where he's not quite king yet. And maybe for you, that's your whole entire life at this point. Maybe even going and doing the church thing, it's time for you to finally say, God, you're going to have everything. I want to invite you to take look around you. We have every other seat has a little card with a palm leaf on it. I want to invite you, if there's something that God is convicting you today that you need to lay down, I want to invite you to take the back of the card and write that thing on it and come lay it down at the cross today. As we say, God, you're Lord over this area. And maybe if God's, man, calling you towards a recommitment, calling you towards a first-time commitment, I want to invite you even to put your name on it. Man, put your number on it if you don't think we have it. Because the reality is this, if you're making a decision today, we don't believe in just one-time things. We believe that walking with Jesus is a journey. And we want to walk with you on that journey. Church, let's continue to worship together. And man, I want to invite you to come and bring your palm branches before him.